Americans are buying 630 million books every year besides textbooks. That's twice the book sales of 10 years ago. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the best of the bestsellers. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know, friends, Americans are buying more than twice as many books now as they were just 10 years ago. And I wish we could believe that this indicated a growing good taste in our reading habits. But from the dizzying assortment of sordid, sick-looking paperbacks on the corner drugstore, I'm afraid our literary achievements are not looking up too much. And the most amazing thing of all is that the Bible, the most neglected book in the world, still retains its record sales and distribution pattern. You know, friends, there's only one explanation for this phenomenon. The Bible is not like any other book in existence today. It's a miracle publication, no matter how we look at it. For hundreds of years, the critics have exhausted themselves in trying to destroy it. If this Bible were only a human concoction, as they said it was, all they needed to do to settle the authenticity of the book was to just find one failure, just one prophecy that had not been fulfilled, just one event that had happened contrary to the way God said it would happen. If the Bible were not the Word of God, it should be simple to find among the hundreds of prophecies some that were not accurate. There are over 1,000 distinct prophecies, reaching down not merely years and centuries, but actually thousands of years into the future. Just one failure in all these prophecies would prove that the Bible cannot tell the end from the beginning. Now let's put it another way. If you can't find a failure in the prophecies of this book, first produce some other book that has real prophecies in it. And you see, friends, this is God's book. It's different from any other. And God says He's the only one who can foretell the future. Now, can you find any book written by Hindus, Mohammedans, or any of the others that contains real prophecy? If you can, this question of the authenticity of God's book will be forever settled. I can tell you right now that you'll never find a book like that. God says in Isaiah 43:8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Now, friends, these blind and deaf are the people who do not want to be convinced of the truth. But God says that if they can't bring forth witnesses to prove that He's not what He claims, then they must listen to the Word of God and say it is truth. God said He would take heathen powers and prove His Word. And friends, that's just what He did. Let's read now in Isaiah 13 and 19 and 20. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Now listen, people sometimes say that it all depends on the interpretation you give a text. But there's no interpretation to be given to this text, for it's just a plain statement. God says He will take Babylon and throw her down, and she shall never be inhabited. Isaiah 13, verse 20, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. In other words, Babylon will never again be rebuilt. It'll be thrown down, God said, and remain uninhabited. Now, how did the prophet know that? For by all intents and purposes, Babylon should have remained inhabited. Do you know why? Because Babylon was built on a perfectly flat, fertile, well-watered plain. It was river silt and an ideal place to irrigate. And yet, friends, it is today as bare as the floor, as far as the eye can see. Why? Because God said it would be that way. Now, this is the great plain of Shinar, where the people refused to believe God and where the Tower of Babel was built. You remember how God confused their languages and ruined the tower so they had to discontinue their project? It was here that Nimrod built the city of Babylon and introduced sun worship, Satan's counterfeit system of worship. But now there's nothing left of that wonderful city of Babylon but ruins. Why was this city so completely destroyed, never to be rebuilt again? Because they did introduce this abominable sun worship to the world, friends. The train coming up from the Persian Gulf to Baghdad used to stop at Babylon, a little siding with the name on a signboard, but it doesn't stop there anymore. There's not even anything worth photographing, only a few excavations of the Hanging Gardens and the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's palace with an occasional image. There are also Babylonian lions on some of the ruins. You remember that Daniel, in vision, saw a lion representing Babylon. As you wander about, you find thousands of bricks with the name of Nebuchadnezzar on them. But there's still more to the prophecy. In Isaiah 13:20, we read this, "Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there." Now, friends, listen, the Arabs were a nomad people at the height of Babylonian glories, and they still wander about with their camels just as they did then. The Babylonians are gone. You'll never meet one. Now, how did God know that today there would not be a Babylonian in existence, but that the Arabs would still be here? As you drive along from Baghdad to Babylon, it's flat in all directions, and you can see Arab tents scattered here and there, but Babylon itself is a pile of rubbish. In Jeremiah 51:58, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken." Now, for centuries after that prophecy was written, the walls of Babylon were among the seven wonders of the world. They were built to stand forever. And those architects really knew their business. How could the prophet have known that those walls would be completely demolished? For the Great Wall of China is still standing, and it's much older. It was God who revealed these things to the prophet. In Jeremiah 51:26, it says, "Thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord." Now, 400 years after Christ, the historian Orosius wrote this, "This very city Babylon, which was the greatest and first of all cities, is now the least and most desolate." Ah, listen, friends, God's word cannot fail. And then in Jeremiah 50:10, 26, and 37, we read these further words, "And Chaldee shall be a spoil, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed." Now, other cities were captured and looted, but once. However, this implies that Babylon would suffer from repeated vandalism. Nothing like this was ever said of Tyre or Nineveh. Cyrus took huge treasures when he captured Babylon. Xerxes is said to have taken $150 million in gold alone. Alexander gave $50 to every one of his soldiers from those Babylonian ruins. Just take a look at Jerusalem, stuck away up there on a rocky ridge. You wouldn't give $5 for 10 acres of such land, and yet it's been overthrown and rebuilt over and over again. Now, how does it happen that the city of Babylon, located in a fertile plain with an abundance of water, has never been rebuilt? Why did the whole country around the ruins of Babylon become a howling wilderness and remain so through the ages? Only wild beasts inhabit her, and the Arabs will not remain there when night falls. There's absolutely no reason except that God said it would be this way. Now, let's consider another great nation. The glories of the ancient kingdom of Egypt can best be imagined by a look at the tremendous wealth and gold and jewels found in the tomb of King Tut, 700 miles up the Nile River. After viewing all this glittering gold, one can realize what is meant by the treasures of Egypt, which were voluntarily left by Moses when he led the Israelites out of bondage. The four chariots from Tut's tomb were completely covered with gold. The three shrines were also covered with gold, and over the face of the mummy was a mask of solid gold. And all this was buried with just one king. Years ago, skeptics trying to discredit the Bible claimed that the account of the building of the sanctuary in the wilderness could not possibly be true. For, they said, there was not so much gold in the whole world at that time as is said to have been put into that sanctuary. They argued that there were no gold mines in Egypt, and gold was practically unknown at that time. However, just one tomb of an Egyptian king contained enough gold to astonish the whole world. Think of the many pharaohs whose tombs have been robbed during the ages, and you have some idea of the wealth and importance of this Egyptian nation. As you travel through Egypt today and look at the overwhelming grandeur of the departed glory that was hers, these enormous relics of a dead past tell a real story, friends. They're cold, massive, and forbidding, but I tell you that they explain a lot about Egypt's history. Truth outlives empires, and there's buried evidence in Egypt that the Bible is true. 77 pyramids lift up their heads above the desert waste. One of these required 2.5 million blocks of stone in its construction and 100,000 slaves working steadily for 20 years to complete it. All tell of the might and grandeur of ancient Egypt, an amazing evidence of the inspiration of the Bible. In Ezekiel 29:15, God tells us, "And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt. It shall be the basis of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations." Now, friends, there it is. And let's not forget that Ezekiel lived at a time when Egypt was a mighty power. She had a line of kings such as no other nation, and it seemed she would last forever. In 600 B.C., when this prophecy was written, Egypt was imminent. In science, art, luxury, and magnificence, her prosperity seemed unending. But again in Ezekiel 20:12-13, God said, "And I will sell the land into the hand of the wicked, and I will make the land waste, and all that is therein, by the hand of strangers. And there shall be no more prince in the land of Egypt." And you know, friends, 600 years after these prophecies were uttered, Egypt was still a very powerful nation. And for 600 years more, Alexandria was the first city of the world in rank of commerce and prosperity. When Rome was founded, Egypt was already 2,000 years old. Finally, Rome was conquered by barbarian hosts, but Egypt still continued a great nation. But Egypt began to decline. And though gradual, it has been continuous. The historian Volney says, "Deprived of 2,300 years ago of her natural proprietors, she has seen her fertile fields successively a prey to the Persians, the Macedonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Arabs, the Georgians, and at length the race of Tartars distinguished by the name of Ottoman Turks. The country has been condemned to perpetual servitude under the arbitrary dominion of strangers. During these hundreds of years, Egypt has had no prince of her own. It has always been ruled over by strangers. Today's ruler is of Arab descent." Now, friends, just think about that. The prophecy that God gave by the prophet Ezekiel back there actually foretold that Egypt, the greatest kingdom of that time, would dwindle down and become no kingdom at all. It would become the least and the smallest of the kingdoms. And it would have no native king over it. And that prediction made so long ago has continued to be fulfilled in every succeeding generation. And so it is today. Now, I hope you'll want to get the material that we've shared with you today, friends, because I consider some of these great prophecies concerning these mighty kingdoms and empires to be among the most persuasive in the Bible. And be sure to give the call letters of the station also when you write. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.